Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that you've so richly given to us upon your resurrection. Thank you, Father, for that great work. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. We've come again as saints. We decree that our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of liberality which you've bestowed upon us by that work of redemption. Our eyes of understanding is enlightened to see ourselves yet more and more the way you see us in Christ. We declare and decree this morning that our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. And at the end of this meeting as saints, we live edified and Christ alone is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We'll be going into series 2 today, and we'll be starting series 2. We are done with series 1 for the meantime. Series 1, all the tracks for series 1 are ready. You know, we've laid so much foundation for the work of series 2, and this series 2 is going to help us into series 3. Yeah, so for now we're going to have we've had series 1. You would do well by trying to lay your hands on the series 1. There are 9 tracks there. We explained some fundamentals in Bible interpretation and things like that, messages. This series too, we'll just be looking at principles in Bible study under the broad umbrella of investigating scriptures. We would be looking at, some principles in Bible study, some principles that can never be overlooked. We're looking at some modes and forms of writings. You know, the Bible is a literature book that speaks about Christ. So it would mean that if we have a literature book, we have the tendency of having so many figures of speech. So the Bible is a book that is full of figures of speech. But so we're going to be looking at those figures of speech in this series. Looking at the use of words in this series, we'll be looking at the principles of writing, the principles of reading in this series, and we trust that we would be edified as we do this and that. We trust that we will have a beautiful time as saints that we are. Our theme verse of scripture has been 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I believe you're with your Bible. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 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 Paul says something very interesting to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 15. He says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I'll take that again. Study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman. Remember, we've done corrections to this verse over and over. Yes, so Paul is not telling Timothy to study, study so that God will approve him. The believer has approval. And if there's any form of approval that is needed, it will be in reference to Bible study. Yeah, so study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it will establish that if there's a right way of dividing the word of truth, there is also a wrong way of dividing the word of truth. Now Timothy as a workman is not to be ashamed of his profession. What is his profession in Bible study? Laboring. Another word there, study, means to be eager, to be diligent, to have an attitude of researchful reading. There could be any of those words. It could be to strive for something, to anticipate to do something. So labor, to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. What is the activity of that workman? He is rightfully and rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul gives this admonition to saints, and by extension, as ministers of the gospel that we are instructed by that instruction. By extension, as ministers of reconciliation that we're instructed by that instruction. Every saint is called into the ministry of reconciliation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, it says, therefore. Remember, when you see the word therefore, be sure to know why it is therefore, what it is therefore. Yeah, so when you say therefore, if any man, you can't really start a sentence with therefore. So a good way to read that will be starting from chapter 1. Okay, but for our time, we would see what he's... Let's try and just get the closest line of thought. You know, you can start from verse 14. Look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." What does that mean? Those people that Christ died for, they are to live not henceforth after themselves or unto themselves. They are to live for Christ. You know, that's why Paul will say, "For me to die is gain, for me to live is Christ," you know, and stuff like that. Yeah. So he says, we are not to live unto yourself, but you are to live unto him which died for him. He now goes further to explain that. Look at verse 16. "So wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Yeah, so a saint is not known after his flesh. So when you say what is the nature of a saint, it is not after the flesh. Yeah, the saint is born of God. Romans 8 shows us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." Yeah, we have received the spirit of adoption. "Hereby we cry, Abba, Father." Yeah, so now we are sons of God. We are children of God. Galatians 3 will show us that, "For we being children of God by faith in the Son of God." So we are children of God by believing in the work of Christ. What is 2 Corinthians 5 now saying? "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Yeah, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, if any man..." Can you see why it is there? You see why "therefore" is "therefore"? Yeah, so "therefore" is because he has already established that Christ has given himself. Now as saints, we live unto him and not unto ourselves. He now says, "Therefore, if any be in Christ," that is, if any man, that's a blank check. He says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Yeah, that word there, creature, creation, yeah, is a species that has never existed before. Yeah, a creature, a new creature, a new creature. That's why we call the saints the new creation. Yeah, the saints are the new creation. The saints are the new creation. So look at that. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When it says all things, it doesn't include your jobs, your house, your cars, your clothes. Yeah, what would the all things be? It will be in reference to those things that are about the creation. It will be in reference to the things that are about the nature of the saints. So all these things are become new. Now, he now goes further to say something very important. Verse 18, you know, a lot of us stop in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, but we don't go further. Look at verse 18. It says, "And all these things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." So the saint has been reconciled back to the Father. The saint has reconciliation with the Father. The saint is at peace with the Father. Yeah, the saint has reconciliation with the Father. He now says he has reconciled us back to himself by his Son. And he had given. Now, he don't just end at the reconciliation, but go further to see what he says. He says he had given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So the fact that you've been reconciled comes with a ministerial appointment. Yeah, you've been appointed a minister of reconciliation. You've been appointed a minister of that reconciliation that you've been reconciled back to. I'll say that one more time. A saint that is of God is a new creation. All things about this creation, they are of God, who had reconciled that new creation back to himself. Now that new creation has been given the ministry of reconciliation. So every saint has a ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, so, you know, it's interesting. You know, we ask ourselves as saints, how is ministry for you? When I say how is ministry for you, you know, what your answer shouldn't be is fine when you are talking about serving water in your pastor's cup or carrying your pastor's Bible or standing at the gate. No, that is not ministry. That is rendering service in the midst of saints. Yeah, ministry of reconciliation is about the work of reconciliation. So what does that mean? It means that you are to herald a gospel. Now, see verse 19. It says, "To wit, that God was in Christ." So when you see Christ doing the work, who was in Christ? God. So God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That is the ministry that the saint has received. The ministry has the saint has received his trespasses not imputed unto him. In that reality, he has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And he had committed unto us the word. Can I say that word? The word of reconciliation. That word there, word, is the message. So a saint has been reconciled to God. He's been given a ministry of reconciliation. And in that ministry of reconciliation, there is a message of reconciliation that he should minister while operating and performing the ministry of reconciliation. I'll say that one more time. Yeah, a saint has a message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is found in the fact that he has been reconciled back to God. The fact that he has been reconciled back to God comes with an obligation of ministry. Yeah, ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Can you see? We are an ambassador for Christ. Now remember, you know, think about it this way. You know, Nigeria as a country, we have people that we call ambassadors. Who are ambassadors of Nigeria? And a Nigerian ambassador is someone that goes to a different country to represent Nigeria. Yeah, so you have a Nigerian ambassador to the U.S. He goes to U.S. and he stands his ground trying to defend everything about Nigeria in the U.S. So he's the spokesperson for Nigeria in the U.S. Yeah, that's the same way. We are from the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of that new kingdom, that heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God's people. Now we are ambassadors of that city. Glory to God. We find ourselves in earthly vessels as representatives and ambassadors for Christ. You know, so when you see a saint begins to say things like, oh, you ask some people how is ministry, and the first thing they go is like, oh, I'm not a pastor. What is ministry? Yeah, a saint is called into the ministry of reconciliation. Every saint, yeah, there is nobody called into the ministry of finance. There's nobody, you know, some people say that God gave me anointing to uplift believers. No, you are your own. God doesn't call people into such ministries. Yeah, God calls every saint into the ministry of reconciliation. Every saint is an ambassador of those eternal realities that are found in the new creation. Hallelujah. Yeah, so to wit that God was in Christ reconciling, now he has given us a ministry. Now as ambassadors of Christ, as though God did besiege you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Hallelujah. So every saint has been given the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has a ministerial approach. That ministerial approach has to do with the message of reconciliation. What is the message of reconciliation? That God is not angry. Yeah, that God has submitted himself. Yeah, that God doesn't give and take. But God, if God is going to do anything about giving and taking, it is for him to give himself so that men can take him. Yeah, Acts 2 will show us that him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, men have crucified him and slain him, but God rose him up. Yeah, that is the message of reconciliation. What is the message of reconciliation? It is the message of the gospel. So we are ambassadors of Christ. So there is nothing like God has called me into the political sphere to stand for him. No. If you like politics, that's beautiful. But while doing your political assignment, you must know that there's a greater heavenly assignment. What is that greater heavenly assignment? It is the assignment of the ministry of reconciliation. Every saint is a minister of the gospel. Every saint is a minister of the gospel. Yeah, every saint is a minister of the gospel. You see, a proper understanding of this will make us see the reason for proper Bible study, proper Bible exegesis. In fact, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look at what it says. And he gave some. Who is the he that gave? It is the he that descended in the same that also ascended from verse 10. Let's read from verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, which are teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Why do we have apostles? Why do we have saints? And why do we have apostles? Why do we have prophets? It is for the perfecting of the saints. What is the perfecting of the saint really about? For the work of ministry. Can you see? Every saint has a work of ministry. What is the work of ministry? It is the work of the ministry of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18. So why do you have a pastor? You have a pastor so that you can come into something. You have a pastor so that he can train you properly for the work of ministry. Yeah, why do we have pastors? We have pastors. Why do we have prophets? Why do we have apostles? They are to train us for the work of ministry. Look how it now says, the real purpose of training for the work of ministry is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith. What is unity of faith? Look at it. That word there, and is that is. So, till we come into the unity of faith, that is the knowledge of the Son of God. Dear saints, every saint on earth is to say the same thing about the knowledge of our dear Lord and Savior. I'll say that one more time. We have pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, for that they can train the saints for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ is edified. So that the body of Christ is better for it. Till we all as saints come into... So a good way to read verse 13, you can say till we all come in the unity of faith, that is till we all begin to say the same thing about the knowledge of Christ. So every saint is to say the same thing. There is no individual revelation that is different from what the apostles have given to us. You know, Galatians 1 verse 8 tells you, verse 6 says, I marvel not that you be so removed from the gospel of Christ, which is not another. You know, it now goes to verse 7 and says that if we or any other or an angel preaches to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's Galatians 1, 6 to 8 and 9. Verse 9 now says, I say unto you again, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we are to preach the same gospel and the same doctrine that the apostles. That is why Paul told Timothy, he says, what, Oga, study to show thyself as approved. So can you see? So every saint is to preach the same message, same word of reconciliation, rather. Hallelujah. So in fact, go to 2 Timothy 2. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. Remember, that is where we started from. 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same, put that same in capital letter, the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also the same. You see, biblical knowledge is to be interpreted. So, what do I mean? You remember from our last teaching, biblical doctrine is not to be innovated. It is to be discovered. We are to discover what has been said because we are to commit the same thing that Paul tells Timothy is the same thing Timothy is to tell other faithful men who will tell other faithful men to tell other faithful men. Hallelujah. Now, till we all come to the unity of faith, we are to keep passing the same message that the apostles passed from time to time. As saints, we are to commit the same things to other men who will commit to other men. Yeah, so we are to commit the same thing, the exact doctrine, the exact message of reconciliation. Now, how do we know about the message of reconciliation? We find the message of reconciliation in the Word. We find the message of reconciliation in the Word. So we are to study the Word to understand the message of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's why Paul would tell Timothy, he says, study, labor in the Word. Labor in the word. Dear saint, I say to you today, you are to labor in the Word. You are to commit the same things which are committed to you to other men, to commit to other men. So every man is called into the ministry of reconciliation. Every man is called into the ministry of being a disciple and being a discipler. So you are to be a disciple who disciples others. So I am a disciple who disciples others to disciple others. So every saint is a disciple and a discipler. I'll say that again. Every saint has his disciples. Every saint should have his disciples. Every saint is a disciple under another saint who is a discipler. Yet that discipler knows to commit the same doctrine of the apostles to his disciple. For that is disciple to commit the same doctrine of the apostles to his own or her own disciples. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 28. You know, we're investigating scriptures for the next few services. Matthew chapter 28. Look at 28 verse 18. Look at what it says in Matthew 28 verse 18. He says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them." What was he saying? "All power is given unto me in heaven, yeah, and in earth." All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, what is the power for? It is the authority for what? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." You see, when he says all nations, he's talking about people that they unite based on similar grounds. Yeah, so to teach all nations, that word there, teach, is the word that means to make people students. To make people students. So the same way he gave the apostles the instruction to make people students is for those students of the apostles to go and look for other students to make students. Yeah, and Jesus came and spake unto them, "All power is given unto me." Yeah, yeah. He now says, "Go." He now says, "Go, teach all nations." You know, teaching all nations. He now says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father." He is not saying put people inside water. Yeah, there is no instruction from Jesus to put people inside water. Yeah, so we are not instructed. Yeah, so remember we've done a teaching on that. When he says baptizing them, it is actually baptizing is teaching. Mark 16 shows you that he that believes, that is baptized. So a man that believes has been baptized into the name. Galatians 3 will show us that he that has been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Yeah, so what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? It means that you have now been indoctrinated into the teaching of Christ. So every saint is already baptized into the work of Christ. So when he says teach all nations, baptizing them, what he's really saying is baptizing them by teaching them. How do we know? Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. Not baptizing them in water, but teaching them to observe all things. Remember, our investigating scripture series 3 will continue from the series we started on baptism, communion, you know, feet washing, and all those idolatry and practices that we grew up learning. Yeah. So he says that teaching them to observe all these things. Yeah. Whatsoever I have commanded you. Hallelujah. So we see from Acts that Jesus taught for 40 days. Glory to God. So there is a ministry of reconciliation given to every saint. Every saint, because you're an ambassador. See, you see, if Nigeria sends you as an ambassador to Iran, you are to go to Iran to defend Nigeria. You are to go to Iran with loyalty to Nigeria. You are to go to Iran with a singleness of heart. Hallelujah. Just the same way that you, as fellow citizens of the kingdom, yeah, in Ephesians 2 will show us that we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2 will show us that we are citizens of heaven. Now you are a citizen of that great kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, that which is the city of God's people. You are now on earth as a representative. Yeah, so when Jesus said, "Greater things shall you do," it is that because he is found in you, you can now represent as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. So you are to teach and preach the message of reconciliation. Glory to God. So every saint is to defend the kingdom it comes from. You see, that is why we are loud on our faith. Yeah, we are to see, when you see someone speak evil of your father, you are to correct the person about your father. I'm sure an average person listening to this will want to do same to his father. Yeah? Yeah, he wants to do same to the father. Yeah, an average person wouldn't want to listen to someone insult his father or say something negative about his father without trying to stand for his father. So who is his loyalty to? His loyalty is to his father. The same way a saint is to be loyal to the kingdom he comes from. So you don't hear someone say something that is different from the message of reconciliation and allow it to pass. I say one day we will know. One day we will not. Only men can teach men. I say that again. Men are instructed to teach men. Men are to learn from men. Men are better in teachers than angels. That is why God did not become an angel to save the world. He became a man to save the world and still taught men as a man. Glory to God. Yeah. So we are to teach the same. We are to defend that kingdom we come from. That's why we investigate the scriptures. Yeah. We have plethora of people. We have people that know how to always quote scriptures. You know, but quoting scripture is not what it is about discipleship. Explaining what you have quoted is what it is about discipleship. So a disciple is one who's supposed to defend. He's supposed to defend the kingdom he comes from. What kingdom are you from? The kingdom of heaven. Dear saints, you are a citizen of that kingdom. You can't see people talk about your father as having dual nature and you allow it slide. No, you are to propagate the truth of God's word everywhere and anywhere and anyhow you find yourself. Why? Because God is counting on you. You know, God can really not do anything on earth without the yielding of a man. What does that mean? A man has to yield himself to God before God does anything on earth. Yeah. Does God want all men saved? Yes. How will he do that? He has given the assignment to men. Hallelujah. So you are important to God. You are very important to God. You have been. God is counting on you, dear saints. Yeah, God is counting on you. God is counting on you. Yeah, what God wants to do to the earth, what God wants to do to men, he's going to do through men. I'll say that one more time. What God wants to do to men, he is going to do through men and through men alone. I'll say that again. What God has to do or wants to do on earth, he's going to do it through men. Who are these men? The men who have come into reconciliation and they have acknowledged that they have been given a ministry of reconciliation. You see, that's why as saints, you can't afford to be indifferent. You can't afford to just stand in the middle. You can't afford not to you can't afford to disappoint God because God is counting on you. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Look at what Peter says. It says, but sanctify, yeah, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I'm sticking with verse 15. Be ready to give an answer for why you believe. Yeah, people cannot ask you, are you sure of what will happen to you after death? And you say, I'm not sure. God proposes, God disposes. Don't treat God like that. Yeah, you are to defend your faith. You are to defend your faith. How are you sure you'll be saved? And I say, I don't know. Think about it. Imagine you are an unbeliever and someone of a different, imagine as you are a Christian, someone of a different faith walks up to you and tells you that, come and receive my own salvation. You know, as the person, what will happen to you after death? Person has said, I'm not sure if I will actually make it though. But it's just that we can just to be on the safe side. No, that is not true. That is not right. Yeah, that is not right. Yeah, you are to, because God calls on you, God counts on you, herald that message of reconciliation. What does the message of reconciliation say? It says that once a man believes in the work of Christ, he is eternally forgiven. He has forgiveness of sins forever. You know, people saying he can never change, Jesus the same forever. But you don't think about that eternal God doing an eternal work on the cross and giving eternal resurrection to he that believes. What is the hope that we have? It is that a man that believes the gospel, nothing can undo that. A man that is once saved, he is saved forever. Yeah, I'll say that again. A man that is once saved, he is saved forever. I'll say that one more time. A man that is once saved can never be unsaved. God can never have ex-children. Once you are a child of God by believing in the work of Christ, you can never be unsaved. Think of the wildest thing that can be done by a man. You can never be unsaved. I'll say that one more time. A man, having put his trust in the work of Christ once and for all, he is saved forever. He has eternal forgiveness of sins. He is forgiven forever. His past is present. They've been taken care of on the cross. That is what we should defend as the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't make any sense for Jesus to give you an assignment of message of reconciliation, and the message you are preaching is be saved, but you can do something on the last day, only two believers shall be raptured. No. If there are two believers that will be raptured, it will be me and one other person. Yeah, that is the assurance we should have as a concerning our faith. Now, How does proper Bible study, investigating scripture, helps that? If you realize, you see, I found out something in these very few years of ministering to people. I realized that the reason why people fight against sound doctrine is because they don't go out for evangelism. When you see someone fighting against sound doctrine, it is because he has not gone out for evangelism. I'll say it one more time. When you see people fight against proper doctrine, it's because they've not gone out to the streets to preach the gospel and see how people think. Because when you go to the street and see the kind of questions people ask, you see, another reason is because they are not well taught. They feel that when they go out, they might not be able to answer the questions that people ask them. That's really the reason why people fight sound doctrine. Why will a man find sound doctrine? It's because he has not gone to the street and someone asked him a question, who they came marry. Yeah, yeah. So a good Bible student will know how to tackle such question. You know, if you have not gone to the street to see people tell you that all of us on earth are children of God, if you are not well taught, you will not know how to handle that question. That is why people back out from evangelism, because they are not well taught. There is no adding or subtraction to that reality. The reason why you are shy is because you don't know. A lot of times, really. Think about it this way. If they ask you, what is your name? If you know your name, you say it without thinking twice. Why? Because you know your name. It's not new to you. It's the same thing with doctrine. If you know your onions in doctrine, you will easily and boldly proclaim the good truth of God's word, irrespective of what anybody says to try to attack you. What does it say? It says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. Why are you a Christian? Why are you not a Muslim? Why are you not a traditional worshipper? What is Peter saying? Be ready to give an answer to your faith. Be ready, dear saints. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready, dear saints. Be ready, dear saints. Be ready, dear saints, to give an answer for your faith, to your faith. So God counts on you. So we've just done an introduction as to why investigating scripture is important. You see, a man that doesn't go out of evangelism will easily fight sound doctrine. In and out of season, you are to be preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Yeah. So now we are going to make sure that as saints, we are ready to give an answer to the faith that we have. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Lift your hands wherever you are. Say after me, I'm reconciled to God. I have the Spirit of God in me. Because of this, I've been called into a ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation entails that I bring men into the glorious light of the gospel. I have been given a message of reconciliation. I know that God is counting on me. I know that God counts on me. I would not disappoint God. I will study and study more and labor in the place of prayer and the word, so that I can be able to give an answer to people that ask about the reason of my hope. Hallelujah. You know, when you see someone says, let's just preach the finished work, let's just preach the finished work and not understand by you, it simply shows you've not gone out for evangelism. Yeah, I'm not talking about evangelism of chat. I'm not talking of evangelism of people that you already know, that you just say, I just want to remind you that God loves. I'm talking of going to the streets and walking up to someone you've never met before. Imagine walking up to an intelligent fellow. That's why a lot of us run away from atheists. Why? Because we know that they will floor us with their thinking. They will ask us questions we cannot answer. Yeah, so why did God that know evil, why did he create evil? Why did God create evil? Why did God say he formed? You see, if you don't study scriptures properly, you know, you will not be able to give an answer to the questions they ask you about your hope, your faith. Hallelujah. You know, so in our last meeting, the last teaching of our series one, we spoke about the truths to hold on to. So we're going to look at some principles exemplified. Yeah, we're going to look at some principles in Bible study and look at examples that will follow. Glory to God. Now, principle number one, reading in context. Number one is to read in context. Number one is to read in context. You know, someone was saying to me that my favorite word seems to be context. I know, right? It looks like almost all my posts and things I say, I always speak about reading in context. Yeah, because that is actually the benchmark of our Christian understanding, or understanding our Christian faith. Reading scriptures in context. I really don't like to be quoted out of context. So why should I quote other people out of context? So principle number one, reading in context. You know, if you heard me say over and over time, you'd have heard me say something like, if you take a text out of context, yeah, that is forgetting or neglecting the pretext and the post-text. If you take a text out of context, forgetting or neglecting the pretext and the post-text, you most likely be saying fallacious things. You most likely be speaking fallacies. Yeah, if you take a text out of context, you know, in fact, one of the major issues we have as saints is just this simple thing. My favorite verse is this. You know, we are not called to our favorite verse, but we are called to understand scriptures. Yeah, if you take a text out of context, forgetting the pretext and the post-text, you most likely end up in a ditch. You most likely be speaking fallacious things. A pastor once said, if you take a text out of context, if you spell context and remove text, all you have is con. Yeah, rubbish. Yeah, so reading in context is a very important principle in Bible study. If you remember in our last teachings in series one, we practice this, that I may know you. Yeah, Paul's Philippians 3:10, we explain that. James 4 verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. We explain that. We read the context. Yeah, we explain the I can do all things through Christ. You know, look at Ephesians 1. Let's quickly give an example to that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Look how it says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yeah, you see, when you see, if you read in context, you realize that Paul did not mention anything physical. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that word there, and is not saying God is one person and Father is a different person. Blessed be the God that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So every saint is blessed with every spiritual blessing that is possibly available. Yet the believer in Christ is not blessed with physical blessings because he is in Christ. The believer is blessed. The spiritual blessings that a believer has, they are unique to the believer, the man in Christ. That means a man that is not in Christ doesn't have these blessings. I've heard people use this scripture to talk about physical blessings. Oh, he has blessed us with all. You see, it takes a very mischievous heart to actually see spiritual in your Bible and change it to physical. Yeah, you see, I've heard people say things like, oh, blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us with all blessings. Why did you remove spiritual, my dear brother? Eh, my dear sister? Yeah, it takes a very manipulative heart to remove spiritual where spiritual is properly written. Yeah, that word there, spiritual, means pertaining the spirit, things of the spirit. So the blessing that a believer receives upon resurrection of Christ, they are all spiritual, nothing physical. There is nothing physical that Christ died for. Nothing. Your house, your job, your car, your assignment, your exam. There is nothing physical that Christ died for. Nothing. What does that mean? It means that a man in Christ, the things that are found in a man in Christ, are unique to other men in Christ only. If you read verse 4, you see, according to he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us. Verse 6, we have been accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, where he had abandoned towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having known the mystery of his will. You know, if you read verse 10, you know, if you keep reading in verse 11, 12, 13, it speaks about the assurance of the Holy Ghost that we have. All spiritual, nothing physical, nothing about your job, nothing about your car. Dear saints, the earlier you learn and draw the line that what Christ died for is only spiritual. There's nothing like he died for my health, he died for my prosperity. That is not true. It cannot be taught in the scriptures. Yeah, by the power of the Holy Ghost that you have, yeah, you can heal any kind of sickness. But that wasn't why Christ came. Men were healed without Christ. Disciples, before believing the gospel, they healed people. Herbalists can heal people. Hallelujah. Yeah, so there is nothing like, oh, because of the blood I can never be poor. No, if you don't work, you will be poor. If you don't labor in the business industry, you will be poor. Yeah, if you don't read for your exam, you will fail woefully in Christ. Yeah, that means we can have people that fail in exam in Christ and those that pass exam in Christ. What is unique to both of them? They are in Christ. Simple. Yeah, a believer can write an exam and fail. Yeah, there is nothing like because Christ never failed, I'll never fail. No, that is not a biblical teaching. If you don't read your book and read your area of concentration by your lecturers, you will fail woefully. It's not an insult, it's a reality. Think about it, when you were in school, some of us that were in school, you know, a while back, when you were in school, think about it, it wasn't those, let me not say what I want to say, yeah, but the people that passed in school, even though they were serving God, were those that still took the academics seriously. Except they don't want to tell you the reality. Yeah, I remember a few years ago, I used to play the narrative of, I don't used to read, I just used to go to the exam and go and pass. It is not true. You know, in recent times, I realized that the only reason why I passed the way I passed without reading as much as my other mates read was because of my memory, which actually is a memory that can retain things when I hear for the first time. Yeah, I realized that throughout my 5 years in school, the number of lectures I missed, I doubt they were up to 10. Because I was a class chair from the first year to the last year. So I was obligated to attend every lecture. So every lecture I attended, I didn't need so much revision to remember what I had been taught. Yeah, that is genetic. It's not a blessing of the spirit. It is my father and my mother that come together and their genes combine together to procreate and create me and my siblings. Yeah, there's nothing, when I'm in Christ, my past is gone, I cannot fail. Mm-mm. If you are in Christ and you don't read, you will fail woefully. If you are in Christ and don't work, don't go into the business world to go and labor for work, you will fail woefully. Do miracles happen? Yes, they are not unique to the believer. An unbeliever can have the miraculous, and the believer can have the miraculous. One of these days, we'll look at Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, so what we did in Ephesians chapter 1 was simply to show that a man that is in Christ has all spiritual blessings available. You are righteous forever. You are sanctified forever. You've been accepted in the beloved forever. You have been approved of God forever. Yeah, you have the Spirit of God in you forever. That is the unique thing of the believer. Yeah, let me say it again. Your money is not part of why Christ died. Yeah, your finances, your houses, a good husband and good wife, a good marriage is not why Christ died. The reason why a Christian should have a good marriage is because he models his relationship based on the things or based on the things he sees in the relationship between Christ and the church. Hallelujah. Yeah, so you see, a child of God is one who believes the gospel. God created Adam and Eve, and in that Adam and Eve, he put in them a system to procreate. Yeah, so when you see yourself and ask yourself questions, you see, when you see people that are beautiful and they are beautiful in their own way, yeah, it's not really far. It's not far-fetched. Check the gene, check the lineage they are coming from. So when you see someone that is brilliant or intelligent, yeah, it's not far-fetched. It's not a gift of the spirit. Intelligence and excellence in exam is not a gift of the spirit. Yeah, when 1 John says he will, and what, let's not go into all of that. Yeah, look at Philippians 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. If you quote out of context, you will just find yourself in the ditch. Yeah, I know people, not people that they've told me about. I know people personally that have lost their lives because of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Dear saints, you cannot do all things. It's not possible. It's impossibly impossible. You know, yeah. I give you the next 2 years. Build your faith. You cannot go to the airport runway and be running like one, take up like a plane. So, what does "I can do all things" really mean? Read in context. Yeah, remember, we are dealing with principle number one, reading in context. What does verse 10 say? But I rejoiced. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of our peace shall be with you. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me had flourished again. Can you see that? But ye lacked opportunity. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Look at verse 12. What is he explaining? He explains for that in verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. What is really saying? He's talking about suffering and living in abundance. He now said, I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. That's what he's really teaching, really, people of God. Yeah, that's what he's really teaching. So what was Paul saying? I can do all things. It couldn't have meant he could do everything on earth. That's very disastrous to believe. Hallelujah. You know, as saints, sometimes we need to actually be more sincere with ourselves, more than any other thing. Let me say it that way. A saint sometimes needs to be more sincere. Ask yourself sincere questions. Since I've been saying this thing, can I really do all things? Can I really do all things? Can I really do all things? No, you can't. Yeah. So what did we just do? We read in context. We read in context. Remember the teaching of Hebrew women. So people say that they will give birth like Hebrew women. There is nothing like Hebrew women delivery. Hebrew women did not have any special type of delivery. If you are a woman and you want to give birth, you will go into the labor room and shout and cry and go through pain. Anybody that tells you that I deliver like Hebrew women, she is lying to you. Yeah, she is lying to you. Please, properly lying to you. Let me say it again. Any person that tells you she goes to the labor room and she did not experience pain is a lie. Is a lie. Yeah, I've seen people lose their lives and that of their children because of Hebrew women verse. But remember, we explained that if you read in context, you know that there's nothing like Hebrew women delivery. If you read in context, you realize that you cannot do all things. Glory to God. Lesson number two. Principle number two. It is important to note that the Bible wasn't written in English, but was translated to English. Yeah, principle number two. The Bible wasn't written in English, but was translated to English. Yeah, the Bible wasn't written in English, but it was translated to English. The Bible wasn't written in English. In fact, I rather say the Bible wasn't written in English, but was interpreted in English or interpreted to English. Because the truth is that a lot of what you call different versions are actually people's interpretation of the original manuscript. That's why you say Amplified can be different from NLT, can be different from King James. Yeah, really, what you call translation is really interpretation. I remember we taught this 2 years ago. Yeah, what you call translation is really interpretation. I remember vividly, April 2018. Yeah, so a lot of things we call King James translation, New Living Translation, is really actually people's interpretation. Yeah, but I mean, for benefit of what we are doing, we can call it translation. The Bible wasn't written in English, but was translated to English. You see, if you realize there are some words in your dialect that do not have exact English meanings yet, but we have similar words that can be explained or can use to explain them. Hallelujah. There are some words that do not have exact meanings in your dialect. Yeah, I used to have some examples in my head, but I mean, they just skipped me. Yeah, so there are some words and there are some phrases that in our dialect, if you want to interpret it to somebody in English, you will not hit the nail well on the head. But you can only coin out certain words or meanings to just pass the message across. Considering that the Bible was translated or interpreted, a lot of words were lost during translation. Yeah, for instance, go to John 14, 2. Go to John chapter 14, verse 2. Look at what John 14, 2 says. It says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Yeah? John chapter 14, verse 2. Give me a second. Let me just quickly get there. John chapter 14, verse 2. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If you were any so, yeah, so let me read it out. John 14, verse 2. It says, look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If you look at it logically, in English-speaking terms, you realize that it doesn't make sense to say you have mansions in the house. Yeah? So, in my Father's house are many mansions. Yeah? So, the Greek word for that word there, mansions, is the Greek word mone. Yeah? Usually, it can be used as a dwelling place or an inn. Usually used for an inn where you stay in while you are going for a journey. Don't think of it as rhymes. Yeah? An inn where you stay in. So in my Father's house are many mansions. So since we're not going to explain John 14, let's stick with mansions as dwelling places. Now, does it make sense? In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Hallelujah. Some words were wrongly translated. Look at verse 3 when it says, and if I go and prepare a place. No, if you say if, that is conditional. But Jesus was definitely going. So what was he saying? And since I go, can you see? Since was changed to if. So when you say, and if I go, it is, and since I go and prepare a place. Not if. When you say if, it means like there's a probability for him not to go. Hallelujah. Look at John 3. Some words were lost in translation. Look at John 3. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, John 3, verse 5. Tell me to John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water. That word there, and, is the Greek word kai, that was lost a lot of times while translating or interpreting. So, when he says born of water and of the Spirit, he's not saying water is one thing, the Spirit is another. He's really saying one and the same thing. So, born of water, that word there, kai, is which is. So, a man was born of water that is or which is the Spirit. So, the word there, which is or I mean, has been replaced with and. You see, a lot of words were lost in translation. See, that is why we go back to the Greek manuscript and the Hebrew manuscript to see what was really written. Same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit. Yeah, that word there, and is actually about conjunction, talking about two different things. If you use and in itself in English language. But when you use and as an explanation, you see, born of water, I mean the Spirit. When you say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, which is, or I mean the supply of the Spirit. Yeah, with you all. Yeah, so he wasn't saying he should be with them because they were saints already. The fellowship of the Spirit, the supply of the Spirit was already with them as saints. So when he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God. So how do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at it as the love of God. How do you know the love of God? Look at it as the supply of the Holy Spirit. What is the supply of the Holy Spirit? It is about the resurrection from the land of the dead. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So number three principle, the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. That's a good thing to write. The Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. The Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. That's a very important thing to write because that changes a lot about our study. Yeah. This will help us. These principles will help us when studying baptism, when studying communion. You know, when studying a lot of all these tricky topics or the topics that seem to be tricky, when studying about tithing or first fruit, yeah, these principles we're examining would help us. Yeah, they would help us. They would help us. Yeah, so the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. So a lot of punctuation marks were added over time. Yeah, a lot of punctuation marks were added over time. They were added over time. And a lot of times they were added at the wrong place. They were added at the wrong place. You see, punctuation is actually born out of people's understanding of a translator. I'll say that one more time. Punctuation marks are usually born out of the understanding of the translator of the text or the person that is speaking. Let me give you an example. Write this down in your notes. Let us eat daddy. Write that as individual words. Yeah. Let us eat daddy. You see, the speaker and the understander, let's assume there's a word like that, would need to put the punctuation mark depending on his understanding of the person that is talking. Now, that sentence can be, let us eat daddy. That means I can talk to my fellow sibling and say, let us go and eat daddy. You see? I can also say, let us eat, comma, daddy. Yeah, same use of words, different meanings. Same use of words, different meanings. The punctuation mark changed a lot. So let's go and eat, daddy. He's saying that means daddy, let us go and eat. But if I'm looking at someone and say, let's go and eat, daddy, you know, in as well, it can be figurative. Eating daddy can mean, you know, it might be FIFA 27, yeah, or something like that. But you get what I'm trying to say. The same words have been used, the same word counts, the same letters, but different meanings. Why? Because of a single punctuation. One is saying, let's go and eat on the dining table. The other one is saying, let us find knife and kill daddy and eat him. See that? Difference. Yeah, you know, in your mind, you might be thinking that, but that doesn't make sense. Now, there's some people that eat men. Glory to God. Yeah, so that sentence in itself, the same use of words, but different. So the Bible wasn't written with punctuations. We are to understand the use of punctuations within the context used. Now, let's use the biblical example. We've done that before, but let's just use it again. You see, the Greek manuscripts, they do not have punctuations in themselves. The mode of writing that the Greek manuscript was used to write is this scripto continua. Yeah, I'll spell that for you. Scripto Continual. Yeah, S-C-R-I-P-T-I-O. Yeah, Scripto Continual Mode. Continua is C-O-N-T-I-N-U-A. Scripto Continual Mode. Yeah, that was the mode of writing. Mode of writing. Mode of writing. So that means we are to read continually. Continuously. Continually. Anyone that works. Yeah, the writing was just continuous. That's better. So it is the understanding of the interpreter that now puts the punctuation where it thinks punctuation should be. Yeah, remember the example we've given. We gave this example before when he says when Jesus was with thieves. Yeah, one of the thieves said, "I said to," when Jesus now replied, one of the thieves, "I said, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." You can read that sentence as, "I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise." You can also read that same sentence as, "I say to you today, I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." Let me give that example again. Yeah, you can say, "I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise." What does that mean? Is that I'm saying to you this Sunday morning, you will be with me in paradise. You can also say, "I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." There are two different meanings. There are two different meanings. What the first one is saying, "I'm saying to you today, you'll be with me in paradise." Second one is saying, "I'm saying to you that it is today you will be with me in paradise." Yeah. So the context and contextual reading will help us analyze what Jesus really meant. Hallelujah. So think about it. Could he have been talking about that particular day? No, because that was 3 days before his resurrection, or 2 days before his resurrection. So that day, he wasn't... Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The comma, the punctuation mark, changed a lot about the sentence. Look at Acts 1. Let's see Acts 1. We've done this explanation before. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Look at what it says there. After Jesus finished teaching for 40 days, they came to ask him about political... You know, Jesus did not come to make anybody president. Yes, yeah. Your president of your country, wherever you are, was not fixed there by Jesus. It was fixed there by men. Eh? Men by men, through men, fix men. Glory to God. Men by men, through men, fix. See, if you are going for politics, if you don't do what you should do as a politician, you will not win as you expect. See, I'll say that again. If you are going for politics, there is really no need praying to God, because God doesn't have anything to do with politics. Politics are for men. Yeah, we see Jesus explain that. Yeah, they tried to allow Jesus to come and infuse himself into politics. What did he do? He disappeared from them. When I mean disappeared, that's figurative. Yeah, so if you want to run for local government chairman, don't fast, don't pray. Mm-mm. Go and do what a politician should do. Remember, you are a believer. I just said that again. Remember, you are a believer. Yeah, so you do what a politician should do, which includes in the spiritual and believing way, which is campaigning, right? And getting your roots on ground. Yeah, so you don't need to pray for politics. Look at it. Think about it this way. Imagine two Christians praying to the same God that they want to win one political office. Who does God want to answer? Those are his two children. It simply means that God shows favoritism. If you want to win an election, you go and campaign. It's simple. Yeah, even if it's class rep. Yeah, look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, now look at the question they asked in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, the scriptures had already established that there was a restorer, there was a redeemer that was coming. But they thought that the redeemer was to redeem the kingdom of Israel. Now, remember, at this time, the man that was in power was not a Jew. So they were asking, this Jesus, now that you've resurrected, you will now give us this, our throne back? What did Jesus say? Look at this carefully. We've done an explanation to this. And Jesus said unto them, "It is not for you." Full stop. Yeah. What? Now, if you read it as scriptural continua, it is not for you to know the times and seasons, you know, which the Father has put to your power. Hey, but actually, he was actually answering their question. Remember, we explained that again when people were asking Jesus about this man who sinned, was it him or his father? Yeah, when he now said it's for the work of God to be glorified. Yeah, so it is a scripto continual mode. You are to read in context to know where the appropriate comma should be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Principle number four. Read along. Follow along and be sure to clear all myths and fables told while growing up. I'll say that again. Read along, follow along what you are reading and be sure to clear all the myths and fables. You know what are fables? Old white fables. Yeah, to be sure to clear all the myths and fables told while growing up. Examples of fables. We were told while growing up that angels, you know, people say that angels slept with daughters of men, you know, to give birth to a creature. Yeah, it is well. Yeah, so read along, follow along to be sure. All the myths, let all the myths be cleared. There are some things we were told. You see, that is why as saints in God's palace, we will not have our children's church will not be children. It will not be a church full of bouncing castles or toys. It will be a church full of teaching the doctrine of Christ. If you want to play with toys as with your kids, you take them home, take them to a playground. Yeah, yeah. So we will not be having. Yeah, I mean, when they come of age, definitely. You can't be allowing a 7-year-old or 8-year-old child to be playing, to be doing Jangilova on Sunday. Let's be serious. Yeah, think about it. The men that Jesus took to the wilderness to pray, think about their ages. You know that most of them were actually teenagers. Okay, we'll go into that one of these days. Yeah, we'll go into that one of these days. Yeah, so we are to read along and to clear all myths. See, I trust that if you are listening to this right now and you are coming into the truth of God's word, you should have if you are young enough and you don't have a child yet, yeah, you should have a mindset of how you want to bring your children in the way of the Lord so that they will not learn the wrong things you've learned. You know, for instance, I grew up in an environment thinking that people could die. The best of prayers I could pray was die by fire, die in the name of Jesus. But that is an antichrist prayer. Yeah, that is a prayer of antichrist. Yeah, yeah, I'm not mixing words here. Yeah, a prayer that prays for men to die is an antichrist prayer. Christ came to reveal the love of the Father to save all men. First Timothy shows us it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Yeah, so any prayer that has to do with dealing with your enemies, dealing with people that are struggling with you, let God uproot their seed. Those are antichrist prayer. How do we know? We have to investigate scriptures. Remember, we explained when the Bible says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." It is not your enemy, it is his enemies. Yeah, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Say it well. It is his enemies, not your own. Don't make your enemy God's enemy. Yeah, don't make your own enemy. See, your enemy at your place of work is your enemy. Don't make him God's enemy. Why do you say that? Because a man that is in Christ can never be the enemy of God. Why? A man in Christ can be a son acting like an enemy. But there's no enmity between him and God. Why? Because God has reconciled him back to himself. So imagine the person you are saying, "Let God arise, let your enemies scatter." You are thinking about your fellow believer. Hallelujah. That's an antichrist prayer. That's an antichrist prayer. So what does "let God arise and let his enemies scatter" mean? It means that when he dies, let him arise from the land of the dead and let those that thought he would not rise again be ashamed. Simple. So that song is not a song for the believer now, because God already rose him up from the grave. Remember, when Sam spoke, it was a prophecy ahead of what will happen. Now he is alive. Now he arose. His enemies were dumbfounded. That is the figurative expression of "let the enemies be scattered." Not let them somersault and catch. Any prayer that has to do with men somersaulting and catching fire is an antichrist. Remember the teaching we did on antichrist. Antichrist is not about a person that is coming 20 years from now. Antichrist is really on the altar today already. Antichrist was a word used by only John in 1 John, 2 John. And he explained what antichrist meant. People that oppose the message of Christ. So the message of Christ says that I want all men to be saved. And you are praying for the men that you should pray for to be saved, to die. It's simple. You are fighting against the doctrine of Christ. That is antichrist. Yeah, antichrist is not about Mark, or chip. Yeah, any believer that takes a chip is saved forever. If you like, take 20 chips. If you like, see, if the world comes to a state where they say you cannot use your bank account without taking a chip, and if you take that chip, you can never be unsaved. Why? Because your being born again has to do with your spirit and not your physical body. For them to be able to unsave you, they need to have access to your spirit. So, grow up, read along, follow along, be sure that all the myths they told you about, they are cleared. You know, we have the most of myths that people hold on to from the book of Revelation. I was telling someone recently that one of the easiest books to read in the Bible is Revelation. Because the first few verses tells you it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation. Now, think about it this way. You say, God is love. Yeah, God is light. There is no darkness in him. God is love. First John shows you that God is love. God is light. First John now shows you that perfect love casts out fear. So if God is love and Jesus is God, yeah, it will mean that anything you read about the revelation of Jesus and puts fear in you, Paul says, let that message be accursed. So be ready to see when you are investigating scriptures, be ready to put your mind in a position where you understand that, see, I might have held on to a lot of things that have been said by so many people while growing up. But Kai. The truth of God's word, when it stares you at the face, you drop every dung that you've held on to. Yeah, it's dung, actually. Yeah, everything you've held on to. For instance, we grew up learning that Adam ate an apple. Jesus came and told his disciples, even his disciples, he told them, he says, are you also without understanding? Don't you know that what a man eats cannot go into his heart, but into his stomach and to the toilet? So what defied Adam? It wasn't a fruit that Adam ate. But what did we grow up learning? Adam ate an apple. Yeah, remember, we've done several teachings on this, on that. Yeah, so if you are joining for the first time, you would want to lay your hands on those teachings. Yeah, so Adam, what defied Adam was not a fruit yet. There was no fruit that came out from a tree. There is no fruit called knowledge of good and evil. There is no tree called tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is yellow book, yellow story book. Hallelujah. Yeah, Mark 7 explains that, Mark 7:13. Yeah, so we are to recheck and revisit scriptures and clear the meat in our head. Another mistake again. People say that, the thief on the right hand said, God, be with me. And Jesus replied, the thief on the right hand, and you will be with me in paradise. No, there is no scripture that shows you either right or left thief that spoke. It is just because you grew up with the meat that when you want to give your elder something, you must use your right hand. And that is the meat that made you just feel or think that, it has to be the person at the right hand. No, it's a myth. That's why we're investigating scriptures, so that we can clear all the myths that we grew up learning. Hallelujah. Yeah, so under this, we will need to understand, principle number five, the Bible is full of figures of speech. We're going to treat that in like two or three teachings. The Bible is full of figures of speech. The Bible is full of figures of speech. Yeah, the Bible is full of figures of speech. There are so many figures of speech. Yeah, when you read Abraham, when you read Ishmael, when you read Isaac, they are full of figures of speech. When you read Adam's sweat, it is full of figures of speech. When you read Eve came out from Adam, it is full of figures of speech. Hallelujah. Yeah, we'll try and draw the curtain here for today. Yeah, we'll try and draw the curtain here for today, and we'll continue some other time. Yeah, so the last point we're taking from today is that the Bible is full of figures of speech. Hallelujah. Yeah, just saying, to trust that you've been able to learn one or two things from the principles that we've established today. Number one principle, we said what? Reading in context. You must always make sure you read every scripture in context. Number two principle, the Bible was written in English, but was translated or interpreted to English. Yeah, we'll give examples there. Principle number three, the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks, but was written in a scriptio continua mode. Yeah, that's number three. We gave examples there. Number four, we said that we are to continue reading and follow along what we are reading to be sure to clear all the myths and fables that we were told while growing up. Hallelujah. Yeah, that we were told while growing up. You know, and we said something there, that as saints, we must make sure to know that we deliberately know how we want to bring up our younger ones in the truth of God's word. Yeah. I can't afford to allow my child to, after 10 years of her life, still think that Adam ate an apple. No. From birth, she should be able to decipher what Bible doctrine is. Hallelujah. That's not so ambiguous. Yeah. Until I come away again tomorrow evening, 7 p.m., have a beautiful evening. Cheers.